again to John chapter 12 and verses 35 to 50. And again, thank you for your prayers this past week. We had a great time with the kids. If you didn't get to see the setup, we'll have to show you some pictures. We had the whole hall decorated, and our theme was the gospel train, right? And we had the train that we used for the holiday Bible, or for the parade and for the gala day here for the holiday Bible club. And it was everything was a blessing this past week. We had a missionary story that we watched, and it was the story of a kid who his nickname was Greasy. And the kids enjoyed seeing that. It was a Russian boy that became a robber that got saved. We had puppets back there. Kaylee was participating in the puppets, and Benson at one point, and different conductors, Mr. Woods and Rebecca. And that was fun for the kids. And we had Bible story time. And in the Bible story time, we took imaginary rides on the Good News Express, okay, our train that was there. And we followed Paul in his gospel ministry. And as we talked about the gospel is, and the train, the kids, if they're here this morning, they would know this, but we pointed the train and say the gospel is the good news, because it was the Good News Express. And the gospel is Jesus, the Son of God, came. Jesus died for our sin. And Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead. And that God offers us his gift of everlasting life by faith in Jesus. And so as we got on the Gospel Express, what we did, we followed Paul around on his journeys in Acts to the different villages where he would preach the gospel. And sometimes many people believed and were baptized and added to the church. Many other times, unbelievers came, they stirred up opposition against the gospel, and they stoned, whipped, imprisoned the gospel preachers. And as we look at our text this morning, John chapter 12, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel ministry, the gospel that he preached, the good news of the coming kingdom, and the need to get right with God and have faith in the Messiah. As Jesus preached that, Jesus had varied responses to the gospel he preached as well. And this morning, as we look at the gospel work of Jesus, I want us to consider our ministry, and really just in two regards this morning. First, why it may seem at times like the gospel is not working. Because that's the reality. As we get into gospel ministry, there's going to be a sense that in some regards, as we see even in our text, John chapter 12, it's going to seem like the gospel isn't working. But on the other hand, the second truth I want us to consider is why we must continue in our gospel work. All right, let's pray and ask God to bless our hearts this morning as we come to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. I thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, to realize that not a lot has changed in 2,000 years with regard to the things that the Lord was facing in his ministry and his obedience in those times. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God give us ears to hear this morning. Father, I'm thankful for our church, and very thankful for what you did this past week as we had Holiday Bible Club. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would encourage us and strengthen us this morning. I confess I can't speak without your help. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would fill me. I pray, Lord, that he would help me, please, to preach biblically. Father, I pray that he'd help me preach practically. Father, I pray that he'd help me preach lovingly. And Father, I pray by the grace of God that you'd help me preach powerfully. Father, that we'd hear from you this morning. That's our great desire. Father, as we already prayed today, we need revival. Father, we need a quickening in our hearts and our lives. And Father, that's what the world needs as well. They need to be brought to vital life in Christ. And Father, I just pray today that you have your way in this service. Thank you for each one that's here. I pray, God, that you speak to each heart. It's in Christ and we pray. Amen. All right. First of all, why it may seem at times like the gospel is not working. Because we know this morning, the gospel is powerful. We understand that the gospel has incredible power. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." God's power to dynamically change a sinner's life into that of a saint is incredible. We watched it this past week as we watched that story of a young man whose name, although he's called Greasy, was Pasha Tikomira. And Pasha, as he was traveling, moving with his mom and dad died. He and his sister were put into an orphanage, and after several years in the orphanage, he ran away. He got in with a band of robbers. And he was living a life where they were murdering people and robbing them. And then he came across the New Testament from two men that they murdered. And it said in there the date the man was converted. And as Pasha took that book and he began to read it, and the Spirit of God directed him to what he read about thieves. He read about Nicodemus. He read about, I think, the thief on the cross. And other stories like that. He kept coming across this idea of the wickedness of his own heart. He came under deep conviction, and the band of thieves came under conviction to the point that they got saved. And these murderous men turned themselves in, took their guns, handed them into the magistrate. They were put in prison for a year before their sentence. The DA that they met with when they first confessed, that guy got saved that night. They were in prison for several years, and they went into, and Pasha goes into gospel ministry. That's power. We know that today, that the gospel has a great power to change men's life, but not everyone submits to the power of the gospel. Not everybody submits to that power that God has to change their life. I when I first entered into evangelism and pastoring, I thought, you know, if you had enough of an opportunity to present the gospel to somebody, like if you could just get them to sit down and give them the information, I thought that the information itself would bring them to conversion. Like, who could resist the claims of the gospel? Who could possibly, understanding it, not want it, is what I thought. But I should have stopped and thought about it. A man in a church that I grew up in, I had a teen girl in the same youth group as myself, and it was her dad, and he wasn't saved. And he came and he sat under gospel preaching and Bible preaching week after week after week after week. But as far as I know, and I pray something changed in his life, but as far as I know, that man never got saved. You look at that and you think, why? What? How is it? What's keeping a person from the dynamic, life-changing power of the gospel? And it could be this morning, even more specifically, what is keeping you, if you're not saved, from the life-changing, dynamic power of the gospel? And so we're going to consider from the text about the Lord Jesus Christ, what is there that is hindering the gospel? Why it seems like the gospel is not working, first of all, is because of ignorant men. Ignorant men. Verse 35 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." It's sad, the light was there, but there's coming a day where that light was going to be gone. These people were going to walk into eternity ignorant of the light. I know as a youth pastor in New York City, we took a group of our teens to camp. We went to Camp Joy in Wisconsin. It was about a 16-hour drive from New York City to out to camp, and actually just to get out of the city where we lived would take 2 hours. And so some of our young people had never been out of the city. They're first generation immigrants and kids that grew up there. And so as they come out of the city, one of the first questions they ask is, "What's growing over there?" And we said, "Corn." And that's kind of like looking at grass and saying, "What's growing there?" You know, in the United States, there's cornfields everywhere. And they said, "What's growing there?" We said, "Corn." And so that was interesting. We kind of laughed about that a little bit. Now these guys have never seen corn. And then we got out closer and closer to camp, and 16-hour drive, and it's starting to get dark. And one of the girls said, "Where are the streetlights? Every street in New York City is lit." You know, so here she is out in the country not realizing that in the country there's no light. And imagine somebody getting out in the countryside, coming from New York City, not having a torch, and the ignorance of not knowing that darkness is coming. You know, there's a lot of people in our world that's the way They're going to enter into eternity. The light is there. This past week, we had the light that was presented here at our church, and I don't know if there were parents that held their kids back, but not realizing that their kids needed light because they're ignorant of the light. And so sadly, there's people that are going to enter into eternity in darkness, not knowing whither they go. Jeremiah 8:20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Again, that's hard for us to understand. As we're seeking to get the gospel, that there's people that are just ignorant, and that ignorance hinders the gospel. And then secondly, because of unconcern then. Verse 36 says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them." That, you know, it's sad as you read that verse. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Jesus is looking at people that could be saved. He's looking at people that could, I mean, he's right there to give them the light that they need. But they are unconcerned. They don't have any desire for that light. There was another assumption I had when I started evangelism, and that is that everybody thinks about eternity. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I got saved when I was 5. I grew up in church, and I just had this expectation in my mind that, you know, every unbeliever gets out of bed in the morning and thinks, oh my, you know, what's going to happen after this? That they're thinking about, that it's in their mind. But then I started doing evangelism, and as you talk to people and you ask them about eternity, I would hear this very often, this statement, "I never think about it." Why? Because they're unconcerned. They have no interest in it. This past week, we've had some flooding with the rain that we've had, which we're having right now. And emergency services were called to Whaley Bridge. You might have seen that in the news, that there was a dam that was being undermined by the water, and flooding that is going over it was destroying the dam. There's a village down below it, Whaley Bridge, and they had to evacuate all the residents out of that village. But as they did that, what was frustrating to the emergency services is that there were some people that were unconcerned. You know, they're there, and they're going to stay there. And it's like they don't realize the danger that they're in, but somebody that understands where the dam was and the water that's going to come and what had taken place to the dam understood the danger, and they're frustrated because they couldn't get those people to move. Why? Because they didn't care. And see, so often, again, with us, as we look at people that are in need, it's frustrating to us. Because we know this today, that everybody outside these walls, and in these walls as well, that doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they died, they'd spend eternity in hell. But they don't care. And see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus is standing there, he's preaching to people, and he's saying, if you would just believe, you could have life. But what was preventing the power of the gospel was the fact that they didn't really care. And so we're facing the same thing, but we know it's true that judgment is coming. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's a fact. But they're unconcerned, and they're not worried about it. And so it hinders the gospel. And then third, because of unbelieving men. There's ignorant men. They don't know that they need the light. There's unconcerned men that if they know they need the light, they don't care. And then third, there's unbelieving men. Verse 37 says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And so Jesus is preaching and saying, you need the light, walk while you have the light. And then he refers, the author refers to this fact that he had done all these miracles in front of them, yet they believed not. Because it's just like Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? I mean, we knock on somebody's door and tell them about God. We witness to somebody, and it's like, and they've been told, but they don't believe what's being said, even if they saw the power of God. These people in our story here had just witnessed a great resurrection take place. John chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." The Pharisees, as they're resisting the Lord Jesus Christ in their unbelief, they didn't care that the Prince of Preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ, was standing there declaring unto them things that he had seen in heaven. Then they had an example of a man that was raised from dead. Again, as you do evangelism, a lot of times you'll have somebody say something like, "Nobody's come back and told me." Nobody, you know, if somebody came back from the dead, listen, unbelief is so strong that even if somebody came back from the dead, if we had Lazarus here today, we advertise, we've got Lazarus, he's here today, and you can come see him, that visual is not the answer, because the problem is deeper than that. It's in the heart of that person, the problem's unbelief. They refuse to believe. Again, it may seem like the gospel isn't working, but the gospel has not lost its power. Listen, how does the power of the gospel get unleashed? By faith. By faith. And so you can give the gospel all you want to somebody that has unbelief, but as long as they hold on to their unbelief, the gospel won't help. And you could be here today, or somebody can listen to this message, and they could hear that. Listen, they could be saved. They could have everlasting life. God would forgive them. But if they're in their heart unbelieving, the gospel's powerless to assist them and powerless to help them because of their unbelief. Romans 10:8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." But the problem is what? And listen, we face it, and as we do our evangelism, we face it again and again as people that do not believe, and they can't be saved. Even though the gospel is powerful, and that's frustrating, honest, but it's something that we have to understand, that we're dealing with people that are in unbelief. And secondly, with regard to that, it's not just that they're unbelieving. It brings us to the fourth thing, because they are hardened men. Their heart is hard. It says in verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Remember when Isaiah said unto the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6 that he saw the Lord high and mighty, and then he heard the Godhead say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." As he said that, his call was to basically go and preach to people that wouldn't listen. Go and show to people that would not see. And that's what the scripture is referring to. This is what Isaiah saw when he was there in glory. He had this calling of God to go preach the gospel or the good news about God to a people that would not listen. Why? Because God had hardened their heart. And you read that in scripture and you think, what is that about? Why is it that God has hardened their heart? But there's a progression in our text, and there's progression in another text that I'll point out. And it's this. In our text, in verse 37, they would not believe. And now in our text, it says God hardened their heart. In the story of Moses going to Pharaoh and being called of God to go before that man and declare to them. God says, let my people go that we can worship. And he's got this message that he brings again and again to Pharaoh. The Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says it those two times. Then in Exodus 8:32, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And then in Exodus 10, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs before him. So it was a progression. It was Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart yet again. And then the Bible says, and God hardened his heart. Now this is scary. Because if there's somebody here or somebody that we're witnessing to that in their unbelief, they say, I will not believe, I will not believe, I will not believe. Then the Bible says God may just do what is recorded here by Isaiah. God will harden their heart that they will not believe. So I can't fully process that. Maybe you can't process that as well. But that God allows their heart to be hard. Let me illustrate like this. We've been listening to the story of Rachel Saint, who went to the Waurani Indians that are called the Aka Indians by outsiders in that area. They're the ones that killed her brother, Nate Saint, and the four other martyrs in Ecuador. But you know, within a few years of going, that a large part of the village was converted. These were naked, heathen savages that murdered, and I think we heard last night, they did a study of the five generations of Waurani, and something like 57% or 60% had died at the end of the spear. They'd been killed. And you look at a barbarous people like that and think, you know, surely it would take ages to see them converted, but the gospel goes in there, and the gospel has power, and they get saved. And then I look at our society here, and just taking the example of our church, our church has been here for 9 years. We put out hundreds of thousands of pieces of gospel literature. We've knocked on many doors. We've witnessed individually to many people. And you look at it and say, the gospel isn't working because they're not getting saved. But what is the problem? And I would say this, is that their heart is hard. Their heart is hard. It's not just that they're in unbelief against God, but there is a hardness there against God. Because of hardened men. And then because of proud men. Proud men. Verse 42. It seems like the gospel isn't working because of proud men. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. And when you read that, you think, good, right? But then I would put this question, or is it? Is it good? And just hear the text out. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And you're reading the text, and you think the Lord was battling against his unbelief. He was battling against hard-heartedness. He was saying to them, you're ignorant. He's saying to them, you're in unbelief against my truth. And finally, it seems like, but some people that were at authority believed, and you want to, in your heart, you just rejoice and say, praise God. But then the scripture continues and says, but they were proud. And because they were proud, can I say it? It's like this. It seemed like the gospel wasn't working. Why? Because they, in their pride, they were hidden. It wasn't, you didn't even, if you were there, you wouldn't even know that they had been converted, because there's no difference that is evident. Why? Because they were proud in their religion. They're with the Pharisees. And they're proud of their religion. They're proud in their synagogue. And they thought, you know, if I come out for Christ, I'm not going to be able to worship in that place. And they were proud men who wanted man praise. It wasn't respectable for them to convert to Christ. And if I could put it in a modern context, it would be like this. Somebody getting saved. We're evangelizing really hard. We want to see people get saved. And there's people that secretly, they put their faith in God. But they're proud of their religion. Now, it could be Catholicism. It could be Church of Scotland. It could be whatever. But they're proud of their religion. Because of the pride of their religion, they're not willing to step out and identify with Christ the way God intends them to be baptized by immersion after conversion and join a local church of believers, right? Why? Because they're too proud. They like their ornate building. I mean, their building, it means a lot to them because they grew up worshiping, supposedly, God there. And they've got all the icons, or they got all the cathedral, or they got the, you know, whatever. And so they can't identify maybe with God's people that don't have, you know, something like that, if I could put it that way, to put it in a context like us. Okay? Or they look at it and they think, you know, if I went to that assembly, people would make fun of me. You know, that's not respectable religion. This is respectable religion. At least I've got Christ in my religion, right? And but from our perspective, as we seek to honor God and build a gospel preaching church that is separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ as God intends, we look at it and go, the gospel's not working. By God's grace, maybe they're getting saved. Maybe they're somewhere else, right? And so just to go back to Jesus' day, that's what he's facing. And so it's kind of negative to look at it and say the gospel appears not to be working. But my point would be this. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was facing a similar look, if you would. Obviously, we know the gospel works. But a similar look that when you look at it from the outside, you go, man, their hearts are hard. They're unbelieving. They're not. They're rejecting. Okay? But what we saw with Paul, even though he's beaten, whipped, and all the things that in prison, Paul never quit. And even though Jesus faced that, and he did, you talk about a sympathetic high priest, he faced opposition to himself daily. But even though he faced that, he continued his gospel work. Paul continued his gospel work. And why there's reasons why we must continue in our gospel work. And they're found in our text here. We continue in our gospel work to restore sinners because they are away from God. See, that ought to awaken something in our hearts today as we think about our neighbor or we think about our family member or friend. They are separated from God. And so verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. As Jesus preached, Jesus said, as you see me, you see the Father. And I'm a representative of the Father in seeking to restore man to God. 1 Timothy said this way, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he's the one that would go between. My father-in-law was talking about selling their property as they're getting ready to move from Michigan down to South Carolina. He said last time we sold a house, they ended up at the estate agency. They were in one room, and there was the buyer was in another room. And he said the estate agent was the go-between. He was coming and he was negotiating terms. And it's kind of an interesting story how everything worked out. But that person that goes between, that's the mediator. And between us and God, there's one man, the man Christ Jesus, that negotiates the terms. But Jesus Christ has left. Jesus Christ has ascended back into glory. And another word for mediator is ambassador. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. This past week, as we've had Holiday Bible Club, the privilege that we've had is to be able to go between the kids and God and say, you know what, Jesus Christ can reconcile you to God. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Be reconciled to God. Get right with God. You know, get that relationship restored. And as believers, that's our privilege, whether or not somebody out here accepts that and believes that, embraces that, that we have the privilege of going door to door or going out and handing out tracts to people to try to reconnect them to God through Jesus Christ, restoring sinners. Secondly, why we must not quit our gospel ministry is to illumine the world because they're in darkness. Verse 46 says, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The world is in darkness. The song says it this way, lost in the darkness, I stumbled in sin, far from the sunlight of day. Then Jesus found me and made me his own. He drove the darkness away. Aren't you thankful today that somebody was a light of the gospel to you, that somebody brought Christ to you? I am come a light into the world. Have you ever had a bright torch, right? Boyd at camp had a bright torch that he got before camp. You know, it's just, you turn that thing on, it just lights up the field. I had a 4 million candle watt light that we traveled with that, I mean, it would light up the clouds. It would just light up everything when you turn that thing on. But if Jesus is that kind of light to the world, what kind of light are you? In comparison to Christ and what he did as he was letting the light shine, what kind of a light are we today? We're the light of the world. Matthew 5:14 says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. One of my favorite stories this past week with the kiddos was the story of the Philippian jailer. As the Philippian jailer put Paul and Silas in the heart of the prison, made their feet fast in the stocks, and God sends the earthquake, and the prison doors are open, the Philippian jailer comes in and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why? Because he saw the light in them. He saw the light in their singing. He saw the light in their praying. He saw the light in the fact that they stayed there when the prison doors were open. They saw the light in the fact that he cared for them. They cared for him as they said, sir, do thyself no harm. And because he saw the light in them, he said, man, I want what you've got. I wonder today, as we seek to do evangelism, and we're burned about the unbelievers that need to see Christ, do they see Christ in us? Do they see the light? Illumine the world. And then third, save the world. They need to be saved. Verse 47 says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. See, there's coming a day where God's going to judge the world through one man. The man is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the judge. But as Jesus came to this earth in his first coming, he didn't come to judge the world. He came to seek and to save, the Bible says, that which was lost. James and John, in Luke chapter 9, as Jesus getting ready to head to Jerusalem, he sent them before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. James and John thought, you know what? They rejected Christ. God, let's call down fire from heaven. I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be kind of frustrating. You're doing evangelism and nobody's getting saved. And that desire to judge comes up. But when it comes up, you got to stop and think. You know, the Lord could have judged them, but Jesus did not. He could have destroyed them, but he came to save them. And so save the world. They need to be saved. And then tell the world. Tell the world. We want to save them, but our responsibility is to tell them. Verse 48 says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And Jesus wasn't going to stand in judgment on them on that day that they rejected the message. But he was telling them that what I have said to you will stand in judgment upon you on that day. The word of God says In Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And we, as we think about God's word doesn't return void, it doesn't return void in two ways. It either converts a sinner or it condemns a sinner. But either way, what is our responsibility this morning? Our responsibility is to tell them, because that is what God has told us to do, because we're a herald to the world. Verse 49 says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." As Jesus came to speak the Father's message. As we go out into the world, our responsibility is to tell them why, because God has given us a message, and it's from God. And whether they accept it or whether they reject it, that doesn't really matter. It matters to us emotionally. It matters to us because we want God to get the glory, Jesus Christ to get the glory. But God requires of us that we tell them. That's our responsibility. And then the last thing this morning is to breathe life to the world. Verse 50 says, "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak." And so we can see our Lord looking at these people as he spoke to them. The commandment that he had would have given them life, but they rejected it. And Paul said it like this. To the Jews, he said, "Because you deem yourself unworthy of everlasting life, I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles." And so as people reject, what they reject is the life that God has commanded they could have through Jesus Christ. And our Lord looked at them with compassion. He said in Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are set unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Jesus was cared about them, even though they rejected it. He was burdened to save them, and yet they would not be saved. Mark 6:34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. Mark 10:21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, God had compassion. The Lord had compassion. You know, I wonder today, is there compassion in our heart for those that don't know Christ, because the commandment is the commandment of life? As we look at it, we can continue to tell them about Christ. Why? Because they need life. And so as we look at it this morning, it may seem at times like the gospel doesn't work because the audience is rejecting it. They're ignorant, unconcerned, unbelieving, hard-hearted, or proud. But can I say this? God can change that. And as a church, we ought to be praying, God, change that in your mercy. God, awaken these hearts that are so hard. And the gospel work is slow, and it seems difficult. Why? Because men are in unbelief and their heart's hard and they reject it. But we've got to remember the importance of the message that God's given to us. It's a message to restore sinners, to illumine the world, to save the world, to tell the world, to herald God's message to the world, to breathe life to the world. The gospel is powerful. So that we just continue by God's grace and say, God, I'm going to be faithful. I can't control the response that people make to the gospel. But like the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that what I have is so important that I'm going to continue to give it to the world. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray and ask his blessing. Father, I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in the word of God this morning. And Father, there is a hard-heartedness and an unbelief in our world. But I thank you this morning for a sympathetic high priest that faced great opposition against himself. And Father, it's really sad that he stood in front of them and he said, I am the light of the world. And challenged them to believe in him, to believe while they had the light, and yet knowing that so many would reject him. And Father, I just pray, may the Spirit of God give us compassion like our Lord had, to continue to be faithful, even though it seems difficult at times that men's heart is hard against God. And Father, may our faith be strong in the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We can't control the response. But Father, we can be faithful with the trust that God the Father has given to us. We can be faithful to carry the light. And Father, I pray that you give us grace to do that. Thank you for our time in the Word this morning. Thank you for your help this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll stand and sing a hymn of invitation here. Jesus, I come. That's our desire, isn't it? See the world respond that way. 334. Let's stand and sing, please. 334.